And we will look at verse 8, Romans 13, starting with, and actually I think it'll be verse 11. Let me get my notes out here. We will look at verse 11, Romans 13. And verse 11. The Word of God tells us there, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In this portion of Romans, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, he's beginning to end his letter. Of course, if you know, Romans has 16 chapters, and ending chapter 13, he's kind of getting toward the end of his message. He'll give some salutations and a little more exhortation here. But as he's nearing that end, he reminds the people to whom he is writing that the time is short. And friends, the time is short, isn't it? Whether the Lord tarries for another 100 years and all of that, it won't matter. You and I won't live that long. I think it's Pastor Wilkerson that says often that in 100 years, probably none of us will be here. Most of us, there's no way we'll be here in 100 years, right? We're not going to live that long. And aren't you glad about that, by the way? Yes, we're all glad about that. But we're not going to live that long, so time is short. And as he's writing to the Roman Christians that time is short, he tells them what you and I talk about all the time, that especially as we've looked at Ephesians, we've been reminded that we were sometimes darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And because of that, we ought to walk as children of light. That's what Ephesians tells us. Well, he's telling us the same thing here in Romans in a little different wording, and he's cloaking it in the idea of the fact that because time is short, we really ought to walk in the light. We ought to walk as children of light, although he words it a little bit different. I like the wording that he uses in verse 14 where he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Boy, the flesh will always lead us wrong. Always. That's why we have to battle so much against the flesh. And as Brother Will talked about in his presentation tonight, the fact that as he was a teenager and getting into young adulthood, the temptation was to just live a comfortable life. And that's a temptation for all of us, to just try to get as much as we can and be as comfortable as we can and still go to church and still be, you know, nominal Christians in that way, and maybe even serve in little ways here and there, but not really to give ourselves wholly for the Lord. And the flesh will always lead us that way. So we're reminded here in Romans, listen, don't make even provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Take it out of the equation. Don't let it have its way, because it will always lead you wrong. And so as we approach these last days, we are reminded that we ought to live as children of light and do what is right. Now, here's the question that we ought to ask ourselves then. What does that look like? Well, we've spent quite a bit of time in Ephesians looking at what that looks like. But here in Romans 13, we're given some real specifics that I want to encourage you with. Tonight, we've touched on these things in our study of Ephesians on Wednesdays. But I want to go into a little more detail from the verses here in Romans 13 of what does it look like to walk as children of light? What specific areas does God want us to focus on, being that the time is short? Now, before we look at that, I might say to you that, you know, if I were to ask you, or you were to ask me, and in an unguarded moment, what do you think God would like to see happen at the end of days, in the last days before his return? What would he like to see from his churches and the Christians that are part of those churches? What types of things would God be impressed with? What would put a smile on God's face if his people and his churches would do those things in the last days? Many of us would say, well, God would want there to be many great preachers going out from those churches and proclaiming the gospel. And I don't think that that's necessarily wrong. I think that God does want us to see a harvest taken care of by laborers being sent off into the harvest. Remember in Matthew chapter number 9, we're told to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I think God does want to see that. But at the same time, I don't know that that's what would most put a smile on God's face and necessarily something that we ought to necessarily be too worried about. Definitely we ought to obey the call of God. But some of us might even think that, you know, what would make God happy and what would do the most for the work of God is if God would just gift us, like he did to the apostles in the early church, with gifts of miracles. Wouldn't that be a blessing? By the way, sometimes God does allow that miracles are performed. And I'm not talking about the kind of thing that you see on television with Benny Hinn and guys like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real miracles that sometimes God does in answer to prayer, especially with missionaries in unreached countries. You'll hear stories where God miraculously reached down, healed somebody, did something specific to help advance his word. God will do that. But friends, I don't think that's what God necessarily is looking for from you and me. Some people might even say that if we could just see great evangelistic moves in this world that we're in right before the Lord comes. And boy, I want to see that. I pray for that. I long for that. And I do, a part of me, think that God wants to bring in a great harvest of souls before the final judgment comes. And that just matches the heart of God. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I do think a great evangelistic move is something we ought to pray for and something we ought to desire and seek for and all of that. But I don't think that's necessarily what God is looking for from you and me. Really, if we boil it all down, what he's looking for from you and me is found in this very chapter of Romans 13 in the previous verses to what we read. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 8. Notice what it says in verse number 8 with the context of giving honor to whom honor is due and custom to whom custom is due. Verse number 8, he then says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And then notice verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You know, it's interesting that those two concepts about the need to love one another and how love is the fulfilling of the law, and the concept of the fact that the time is short and we ought to do what is right while we have an opportunity, that those two are linked together in this chapter. That knowing the time is short, here's what God would look for from you and me: that we would love one another. That we would be all about caring for and loving our brethren. If you want to be a great Christian in the last days before Jesus returns, what should you focus on? Becoming a great preacher? Not a bad thing to do. Being a part of a great evangelistic move? Again, not a bad thing to do. Asking God for a gift of miracles so that you can advance the kingdom? Not a bad thing to do, but I don't think that's what the majority of us should be looking for. I think the majority of us should be obedient to God's word, where in 1 Corinthians it tells us that we should covet earnestly the best gifts. And within that context of coveting earnestly the best gifts, what great gift is listed? It's charity. That perfect, the Greek word is agape, love, that loves without expecting anything in return, that loves in a sacrificial way, that gives and gives and gives for the good of the person. That's what we should be looking for in these days. In fact, I don't have it here in my notes here, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe even the Apostle Peter in his writing, I think it might be in 1 Peter, where he said, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." That's really what God is looking for from you and me in these last days. So if I could title the message tonight, I would title it, What God is Looking for in Us. What God is Looking for in Us. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. It won't be long tonight, but it'll be a message that's important for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, would you guide and direct now as I preach your word to your people? Lord, I do thank you for giving me the privilege and the honor to stand behind the pulpit and to proclaim, Thus saith the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to speak to your people. Lord, as you've spoken to me through these verses here this week, I pray that you would also speak to the people that you've given me to care for. Now, Lord, I do ask, meet their needs tonight. Lord, each one of them has a specific need. Lord, would you meet that need? Lord, would you encourage those who are downhearted? Lord, would you rebuke those who need a rebuke? Would you encourage those who need an encouragement? Lord, do what only you can do, I pray. Now, Lord, would you most of all, above all things, Lord, would you work it out to where we, your people, see you for who you are through your word? Lord, we need nothing more than we need that, to see you and know you. Would you please give that to us tonight? We thank you for it. We trust you for it. We're looking for you to fulfill your promise and to answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I would point out to you, again, it will be a very simple message tonight, but the first thing I would point out to you is this, that we owe a debt to one another. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7. So Romans 13, verse 7, where the Bible tells us, Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And by the way, the context of that is the civil authorities that God places over us, that we are to render to all their dues, that we should give them what is required. Friends, let's always remember that God has called us not to start a revolution. Rather, God has called us to peacefully be light in this world that you and I live in. It's important for us to remember. And within the context of rendering to all their dues, notice what it says in verse number 8, owe no man anything. In other words, if you owe them something, if you are to render something to them, don't hold that back. Owe no man anything. And then it goes on by saying, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You know, there's one thing that you should owe everybody around you, specifically your brethren around you, and that is love. That's the one thing that you owe everybody. And friends, you and I may not like it, we may not even understand it all, but the Bible is insinuating here that you and I are indebted to one another. Friends, that I owe you a debt, and that debt is paid in love. And friends, you owe me, and we owe one another a debt, and that debt is paid in love. We often sing songs that talk about the fact that we could never pay Christ back for all that he gave for us. And boy, that's true, isn't it? We are forever indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he did for us. But you know, there's one way we can begin to pay that debt to the best of our ability, and that is, friends, by loving one another. Because there's no other way that we can show love to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to talk about how we love Christ, isn't it? And we can sing songs, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. But the proof is in how we love one another. Because if we have not, or if we cannot love the body of Christ, then we cannot say that we love Christ. So we owe a debt of love to one another. And I want to remind you of that, that friends, you owe a debt to the people that are around you, to the church that you are a part of. You owe a debt to one another. So friends, let's begin to pay that debt. Then let me point out to you the second thing from our passage of Scripture here, and that is that if you love your brother, if I love my brother, then we have fulfilled the law. If you and I love one another, then we are fulfilling the law. That's how big of a deal it is. You know what that insinuates, by the way? That insinuates that if we don't love one another, what are we doing to the law? We're breaking the law if we don't love one another. But wait a minute, Pastor, I've not bowed down to an idol recently. But wait a minute, Pastor, I've not, you know, cursed my father or my mother. But wait a minute, Pastor, I've not used God's name in vain. How come you say I've broken the law? Friends, because love is the fulfilling of the law, and therefore if I'm not loving, I'm not fulfilling the law, and if I'm not fulfilling the law, then I'm breaking the law. Let's look at these verses again, Romans 13, verse number 9 this time. Look at what the Word of God says. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Friends, it's actually very, very simple. If you and I are to obey the law, then here's what you and I are going to have to do. We're going to have to love one another. That's what God is looking for from us in these last days. Keep your place in Romans 13 and turn with me over to the book of John, John chapter 13. So from 1:13 to the other, all right? So Romans 13 over to John 13. John 13, verse 1, explains that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Remember, this is hours before he's to be betrayed and crucified. Could we say that this was the last moments of his earthly life, just like we're looking at what feels like the last moments of ours? Verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, notice there what Jesus did. Could we take just a moment? I know that you know what he did there, but can I ask you for a moment to meditate on what Jesus did there? That Jesus took the time, the opportunity to get down into a low position, take Peter's feet, and wash his feet. Picture that in your mind. Picture Jesus humbling himself, taking a moment, taking perhaps if the sandals weren't already off, they probably were, but if the sandals weren't already off, he was taking the latchet loose from the sandals and pulling that sandal off, and cleaning, wiping off those very dirty, dusty, all the rest, right, those feet. And he was wiping them clean. He was serving those men that he knew within a few hours, by the way, would run and hide from the terrible thing that he was going to go through. And yet he humbled himself. Now let's look at that and look at what he says in verse number 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, or verily, verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 33 of the same chapter. This is the same time period, okay? And here's what he says in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. When Jesus took the time to wash the disciples' feet, and then later on said that that would be the sign that we love one another, or I'm sorry, that we are his disciples, is that we would love one another, here's what some Christians have taken that to mean. That you and I, within the church setting, should have foot-washing ceremonies. I'm glad we don't do that in Baptist churches, by the way. I would not enjoy that at all. I wouldn't enjoy having you wash my feet, and I wouldn't enjoy washing yours, Simeon, all right? None of you other guys in here either, by the way. And you wouldn't enjoy washing mine either, so I'm glad we don't do that. But friends, I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I don't think that he meant the actual ceremony of washing feet, that's the sign of the real disciples, because that's easy to fake. Here's what Jesus meant. The attitude and the love behind the foot washing is what would be the sign of his disciples, a real love. Now, why foot washing? Why not hand washing? Why not some other washing? Why not washing of the head and hair? Why foot washing? I'm going to speculate here a little bit, but I think it's right, because foot washing takes more humility. Because foot washing requires me to humble myself and to get lower than you. It's hard to wash your feet if I'm higher than you, unless I have you upside down. That might not be a bad idea. Then I might enjoy it a little bit more. But obviously, that's not how you do it, right? Most of the time, you're going to have to get lower than that. Not only that, friends, but it's a symbol, because with your feet, that's what you step on something with. And if you were on the ground and I were to step on you, you would count that as if I had offended you in some way. If there was a Bible on the floor, and by the way, it shouldn't be on the floor, but if it were on the floor and a person stepped on it, we would take that as they were offending against the Bible. The flag, we would never put the flag on the ground and hopefully would never step on it. That's a sign of disrespect, right? So, friends, I believe the reason Jesus washed their feet is it's giving us the idea that as we are washing the feet of one another, what we are saying is, listen, I am going to love you and serve you even though you step on me. And I would say to you, again, this is my conjecture about why it's foot washing, so take it for what it's worth. But I would say to you that the real love that you and I can show to one another is when, even though you do me wrong, even though you do something that would really, I would have a right to be offended about, yet I love you anyway and I serve you anyway. And friends, that's the mark of Jesus' disciples. That love comes even when wrong has come my direction, that I'm going to give love. And Jesus said, you've seen me wash your feet. Now listen, do as I have done. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's go back to Romans 13 and remind ourselves again of this fact. That in these days, as the time is short, as it says in verse 12 of Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What is God looking for from you and me? He is looking for that we would not owe one another anything except to love one another. That we would fulfill the law by caring for and loving one another. Not only when we are easy to love, when things are going well, but even when we are not easy to love and when things are not going well, that we would serve and give to one another. Now, the third point that I would bring out to you, and we'll close the message, and it's found right here in this passage of Scripture, is this. That, friends, the time is short, and now is the time to love one another. The time is short, now is the time to love one another. In verse 11, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. And let me take just a moment, stop there and say, listen, we've spent already a lot of our lives hopefully loving one another, but I think if we're honest, we've kind of spent most of our lives, and I'm speaking about myself here too, we've spent our lives loving ourselves. And the message that God would have for us is that the night is far spent. Listen, our life is flying by. I watch these little watch these little clips of comedy sketches or whatever. I don't watch them often, but every once in a while, someone will send one to me, and I watched one the other day, and basically the gist of the little comedy sketch is that the group of people that I am a part of are now kind of considered the old people. Now, those of you who are older than I am, you think I'm crazy to say that, but listen, it's true. That people are now looking at my age group and saying, like, you're old. And you know what the funny thing is? It's true, because when those of you who are older than me, when you were my age, people thought you were old. You know what that's helping me to realize? Listen, my time is short. And I realize I'm middle-aged. I probably have about the same time left as what I've lived. But if you know my age, you know that actually that would be a fairly long life if I doubled what I am now. That means that I'm probably past halfway done. And there's not that much time left where I can really do much for the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is, it won't be that many years and things will start to slow down. Those of you who are older than me, you would say amen to that, wouldn't you? That, listen, after a while, you kind of get tired and you're not able to do what you used to do. And I'm not that old. What that means is the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Listen, this life goes quick. If we're going to love one another, if we're going to be the Christians that God wants us to be, if we're going to fulfill all that He wants us to fulfill, listen, we've got to do it now. We've got to start right now. If we wait till tomorrow, it'll be too late. We've got to start now. And again, let me remind you, what is God looking for from us? Great preachers, great evangelistic movements, working of miracles? None of those things are wrong. But what God is really looking for from us is to fulfill the law by loving one another. So let's love one another and let's start now, knowing that the time is short. Let's pray, and we'll have an invitation.